Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
Let's jump right into this. We're on chapter 4 of the book of James, and I've been loving this study for a few reasons, but I think the biggest one is it's so practical. The book of James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament, written by the half-brother of Jesus. So it's written by someone who most likely spent more time with Jesus than anybody else. And so most of his writings, you'll see he talks a lot in parables, uses a lot of illustrations, just like Jesus did. So it's kind of cool, the similarities between the two. And so the book is just, it's just practical. A lot of really good tips for living, really helpful things that we can apply to our life. And so last week we ended chapter 3, and James was talking about two different types of wisdom. He said there's two kinds of wisdom. There's this wisdom that comes from the world, and there's wisdom that comes from God. And he gave us the fruit of both. He said when it's from God, it's pure, it's considerate. You know, he gave all these different fruits of wisdom from God, and then he gave us the fruit of wisdom from the world, he called it. And so now we turn the page into chapter 4, and it's really set up the talk for this morning, and it's about the will of God. You know, what is the will of God? Have you ever wondered, am I living in the will of God for my life right now? Like, is this the will of God? Is this the job I'm supposed to be working? Is this the person I'm supposed to marry or not marry? Is this the school I'm supposed to go to? Is this the house I'm supposed to be living in? Or have you ever wondered, like, am I in the will of God? And so chapter 4 is all about the will of God. And in the very beginning verses, it kind of gives you the atmosphere of what it's like when people are kind of living outside of the will of God. This church, in the book of James, is fighting. The church is fighting over all kinds of stuff, but mostly they're fighting for positions in the church. They're fighting for who's going to be the teacher, who's going to be the person out front. So it's kind of a battle royale going on. And I'm going to read the first few verses. It says, "What's causing all these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. So you kill." Apparently, they were literally like shanking each other at this. Like, they were killing each other in this church. Like, that's crazy. Crazy. That's serious. I don't think anybody would come back to that church. You know, like, first time guests. Well, it was, preaching was good. The song was good. But somebody got shanked in the bathroom because they didn't get voted to be an elder. So I don't know if I can go back. It got really, really, really bad. It says, you covet because you cannot get what you want. So you're fighting. You don't have what you want, here's the key, because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motive is wrong. So you're asking in the wrong way. You're wanting things that will only give you pleasure. And so these are hard verses, but I think that is, to me, if you could ever kind of describe what is this frustration and the pain of feeling like you're out of the will of God, I think that is the best way to describe it. And I think that, you know, and I've felt, and I've wondered over and over, like, am I living in the will of God? Is this what God wants me to do? Am I at the right place? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And I've noticed my attitude can get really bad when I feel like, like life has shortchanged me in a way, right? Or I didn't get what I really thought was, like, they're fighting so badly because they really feel like God told them to have this role and have this thing or whatever it is in their life, and they're not getting it. Have you ever been there, or you felt like, okay, I know this is, I really want something, and you go after it with all you got, and then it just doesn't work out the way that you thought would work out. And so life can almost shortchange us at times, and there's this frustration that begins to happen when we feel like we're not living the best life that God has called us to live. And so we kind of read that, and we see it between the lines, And so when it comes to the will of God, you know, the first thing I really want to talk about is I think the will of God is very broad, it's very powerful. And so oftentimes we can, you know, for me, I didn't go to church like my whole life. And when I first got really involved in church, I always seen the will of God as something that was boring. If I'm the only one, I'll just figure out, like the will of God means I'm going to be having to do something I don't want to do, living in a monastery somewhere, right? I just thought, like, man, the will of God is probably something I'm really going to have to make myself do, and I'm going to miss out on life. And I think that is the opposite of what the will of God is. Or I was scared of the will of God. Like, God's going to make me move to some continent, across the world, and like this mentality of the will of God being something that I really didn't want to do. And I think that's what one of the enemy's, like, number one weapons is to make us think that living in the will of God is something that we should fear or something that's just boring altogether. And I think it's the opposite. I think the safest place on the planet is the will of God. I think the most exciting place on the planet for our lives is the will of God. The place where we're going to see signs and wonders and miracles is the will of God. The most exciting life we can live is the life that God has designed for us before we were ever born. And so when we think of the will of God that way, it changes things. It's not something to be feared, but it's something that we really want to walk in faith, and we really want to pray about, and we really want to walk in that will. Because number one, if you're taking notes, God does have a will for my life, and it's good. For a long time, I had no clue what I was supposed to do. I became a Christian. I know you're supposed to go to church, right? And I thought that's where it ended. I go to church. I try to do things right. I try to volunteer. I'm giving. Like, this is this the will of God for my life? And so I think there's more details to it when it comes to really walking in the will of God, that he's got this perfect plan for us. He says, I know my thoughts I think for you. Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think towards you, plans of good and not of evil. He says, I have an expected end for you. And so when I think God looks at our life, he sees the end, and he sees the beginning, and he sees where we are right now. And I think that happenstance and I don't believe in luck, really. I think that God has ordained exactly where you are, the place that you live. You didn't get to pick your parents, right? Some of you are like, man, I wish I could. No, I'm just kidding. No, you didn't get to pick where you were born. You didn't get to pick where you live now. Like in being born in this country, if you were, like, all of the things about your life that really set you up for where you are right now, you didn't really get to choose. It was the will of God. And so when you made your debut and all these things that happen in our lives, we can get frustrated when we think that we're, maybe we're outside of the will of God. And so I wanted to, number one is to just look at how strong that the will of man is. Think about that for a second. Like, how strong the will of a 3-year-old is. My son Asa, he's 3, and his favorite word is no. Just no. No. Hey, Asa, let's go to the beach. No. Hey, Asa, eat your vegetables. No. Hey, Asa, sit at the table. No. If you've ever tried, it's like herding a cat, what I'm saying? Like, to get a 3-year-old, they're very strong-willed. And that's good. It's the way God designed us. He designed us in his image. We have a strong will. Or think about, I've had some family that have passed away, and I know that they stayed alive until a certain person was able to see them. Think about that, the will to survive. Hospice is there. I think we've all had situations like that. And they will, like, I've seen people fight and stay alive until that son showed up or that daughter was able to be in the room with them. And it's the will, every human has it, and it's because God put it inside of us. It's this will that we all have. It makes us different than everything else on the planet, this free will. But when we think about the will of man, think about how strong the will of man is. Think about the will of God. Now, here we are, finite beings. We have a beginning and an end. We make our debut, and we have some strong wills, very strong wills. But then you flip the coin, and you think about the will of God. And so how powerful is the will of God? He has no end. He has no beginning. Like, the wisdom of God, he doesn't look anywhere for anything else. Like, he is the source of life. He's the God of the omnipredicates, right? All-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. And so when we think about the will of God, it's so powerful that, number one, I don't think there's anything we can do to get outside of it. When God has a distinct call in our lives, we can fight, we can run, right? Noah, Jonah, we can fight against the will of God and say, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. But it's like being in a little rowboat and we're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Our will is this little paddle, and God's will is so much greater. and so much more powerful. And so I want to kind of debunk a few things about the will of God, I think, that causes a lot of pressure. Because according to Ephesians 1, verse 9, this is not in your handout, but it talks about how God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in Christ. And so the will of God in our life, a lot of times, will remain a mystery because God wants it to be that way. That God will tell us what to do, or he'll give us a glimpse of our future, but he won't give us the how. He won't give us the step-by-step, right? He won't give us the directions on how to get there. It's just, this is, you know, it's a glimpse. It's a quick just vision of what you feel God's called you to do and what you're passionate about and what you know, things like that, what you're gifted at a lot of times is interwoven into the will of God for your life. But oftentimes, he just shows us in glimpses. He doesn't give us the whole story. So I found a little story about the will of God and the will of God in creation. And said on the first day, God created the dog, and he said, "My will for you is to do this. I want you to sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anybody who comes in or walks past. This is my will for you, and I'm going to give you a lifespan of about 20 years. The dog said, "That's a long time just to be barking at everybody. How about only 10 years, and I'll give you the other 10 back?" So God agreed with the dog, so just 10 years, he can bark at everybody. On the second day, he created the monkey. He said this is my will for you. I want you to entertain people, do tricks, and make them laugh. For this, I'm going to give you a 20-year lifespan. So the monkey said, doing, you know, monkey tricks for 20 years, that's a pretty long time to perform. How about I give you back 10 like the dog did? God said, okay, he agreed with the monkey, so he did that. On the third day, I'm going somewhere with this, just hang on. God created the cow. And he said, this is my will for you. You're going to go into the field with the farmer all day long. You're going to suffer under the sun. You're going to have calves. Okay, yeah, and give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I'm going to give you 60 years, a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of a tough life if you want me to live for 60 years. How about I give you 20 back and I'll give you back the other 40, right? He doesn't want to be out in the sun all day. God said, that's fine. So here we go. On the fourth day, God created man. And he said, this is my will for you. Eat, sleep, play, and marry, and enjoy your life. For this, I'm going to give you about 20 years. Man said, only 20 years? Could you possibly give me like my 20 plus the 40 that the cow gave back, and then the 10 that the monkey, and then the other 10 that the dog gave you? God said, sure, you asked for it if that's what you want. And so this is why the first 20 years of our life, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family, right, like the cow. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And then the last 10 years of our life, we sit on the front porch and we bark at everybody that goes by. That's the will of God right there. Come on. That was worth coming to church for. So it's not a mystery anymore. I just gave it to you. Problem solved. And so a couple things about the will of God really quickly that the will of God is not. Because when we think of the will of God as these things, it puts a lot of pressure on us. And the first thing is the will of God is not a place. It's not a place. You know, we can put life off until we move, right? Until the will of God, I know God wants me to move to California, but I can't really start living in that will until I'm there. Or I know the will of God wants me to do this, or the will of God wants me to go to this place, or when I finally get this role, or when I finally step into this, you know, new season of life. And we can put the will of God off like it's years down the road, or 2 years, or 5 years, or 10 years. And it really robs the current of what God is doing in our lives right now. And so the will of God will always involve a place, right? God's called us to do things and to go places, but it's never dictated on just one place. That like we're just, when we step into this place or this city or this town, we finally enter into the will of God. I think it's bigger than that. The second thing that the will of God is it's not a position. It's not a position, right? As soon as I graduate and I start my practice, I know I'll be in the will of God. As soon as I get to church, right? As soon as I walk into that role and I'm finally the pastor, you know, when God called me to do this, I was 19 years old. I didn't get a mic for the first time until about 25, and it was good because I was terrible at it. You know, so like I saved the world some pain. But I didn't actually step into what I really felt like God called me to do when I was really, you know, younger until around almost 30, 10 years. And so if we wait until the position comes, when God has a call in our life, oftentimes we will miss what God wants to do in the process. That there's a process to the will of God. That it's not about a place. It's not about a position. It's not about, you know, finally arrive. You know, there's going to be times in our life where we take those positions and we arrive at those places, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we put off the will of God, or we try to or believe that we're out of the will of God because we don't have that position or we're not in that place, it really robs us of the joy and the strength and the power of where we are in our lives right now. And so when it comes to the will of God, it's not about a place, and it's not about a position or a role, and I think all of those will be involved, but the will of God is really a person. It's a person. And that's what James is writing about, and we're going to unpack it. It's not about where we are or our circumstances or our places that we're at or the positions that we hold. It's about what's going on the inside of us. Who are we becoming? That it's never about the destination. It's always about the journey. Are we getting bitter or are we getting better? What's going on inside of our heart? What's going on inside of our life? Because the position and the place, God can make that happen with just one connection at a coffee shop, one phone call, one email, one hand, like one person that you run into in the parking lot. And the place and the position that you've wanted or that you feel like God's called you to can all happen very quickly. So it's never about the externals. That it's always about, are we ready to handle the place and the position that God is moving us into? And so everything that comes into our life is to prepare us for the place and prepare us for the position, but God's will is never about that. God's will is always about what's going on inside of our hearts. It's not about what happens to me, it's about what happens in me. Because God can set it up and make. And what you've been waiting on for 5 or 10 or 20 years can happen in 20 minutes. And it's really all about our hearts and our posture and what's going on the inside of us. And so we know that with that in mind, that when things happen that we don't like and things happen that we don't agree with and things happen that we feel like have placed us so far outside of God's will we can never get back, that it's oftentimes those things that prepare us to step into the destiny that God has for our life. It's when our brother's throwing us in a pit, right, Joseph, and leave us for dead. How could Joseph get from there to the palace? It looked impossible. Then he got thrown into the prison, right? Like, how in the world, like, you know, he had this dream from a very young age, and it was never really about where he was on the ladder of the hierarchy or a place or a position. It was always about what was going on inside of Joseph's heart. It was always about what was going on the inside. And so when you look at life that way, it flips the coin. Now life doesn't happen to you, life happens for you. That when people leave and when people let you down and when things happen outside of your control, and I'm not discounting the pain, I'm not discounting the hurt, but it's not happening to you, it's happening for you. It's God setting it up, setting you up for the place and for the position, but he's just getting us, it's all about what's going on the inside of us. And so this is kind of the theme of the book of James, and he rolls it out in the first chapter. He said, consider it a gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. I'm reading out the message as a paraphrase version, but you know that it's under pressure that your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its perfect work so that you can become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. So God's will is way bigger beyond a place or a position. It's always about what's going on the inside. And so James unpacks this in chapter 4. Y'all are coming up a little early, fellas. Y'all can join me. Come on up. You know, it's very, there's a backside of the handout. And so in chapter 4, or actually, hey, how about this? Come back next week. We can go ahead and shut her down. I mean, if y'all want me to say, it's all, just enjoy. Oh, man. I'm like, am I going over? I was like, I can ramble, but I'm pretty sure it's okay. All right, let's flip the handout over. Here we go. I'll give you what I think James is. I call it the ABCs of God's will. The ABCs of God's will. It's not about a place. It's not about a title or a position. And what it is, number one, is we that constantly acknowledge the fact that we need God's help. That's what James rolls out there in the last few verses of chapter 4. He says, come close to God. God will come close to you. Verse 8 and 9 and 10. He says, humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up in honor. And so what is God's will? God's will is for wherever I am in life to know that I'm dependent on him. that man doesn't live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And so God's will is never, it's not really about the place I'm at. It's not really about the position I hold or the job that I have. It's staying in this posture of humility, saying, you know what, I need God to help me in my life. I need him to help me with this. You know, I don't know what the next step is here. I'm walking by faith, right, and not by sight. That it's staying in that with that mentality is what, and so James is writing to a church that's doing the opposite. They're trying to make everything happen in their own strength. They're forming committees, and they're getting political with everything, and they're fighting, and it's hurting people, and literally, people are getting shanked in the foyer of the church, and James is saying, that's not the way that we do things. He says, I want you to humble yourself, right? I heard a pastor say that humility and humiliation are very similar. You get to choose one, though, and the other one is kind of thrust upon you, and James is saying, he's writing about humility, he's saying humility is a great virtue. He's saying, and that's just staying in this constant posture that, God, I need your help with the next step in my life, whatever that is. And so then the second thing is this, that I'm going to read the verse first. He says, don't speak evil against each other, verse 11 and 12. It's like, again, they're fighting, they can't get along. Dear brothers and sisters, God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? And so what he's saying is, I think, number two, the ABCs of God's will is to believe the best about everybody that you meet. That's what James is saying. He's saying, you know what? You're fighting each other. You're disagreeing. And it's kind of, they're really judging each other. And he's saying, you know, it's not really your job to judge. It's God's job. And so three ways to practically live that out, to believe the best about others, is number one, is it's not our responsibility to judge others. That's the one job that God never gave any person, right? It's not our job. I think stress is caused a lot of times in our life when we take responsibility for things that we don't really have the authority for, right? When we try to take responsibility or responsibility for people that we don't have the authority for. And so by releasing the outcome to God, we're saying, you know, we're not judging people's motives. We're going to believe the best about everyone. We're going to try to love everyone the best that we can. You know, and I love what Billy Graham says. He says, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love, right? And so that doesn't mean you got to be best friends with somebody that's taking advantage of you the rest of your life. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if we live with this posture of believing the best about people, and trying our best just to speak potential over them, not judge them, we're going to see that we're going to stay more centered in the will of God. And so the second thing about this, to make it practical, is that when we do judge others, we're often wrong, you know, like most of the time. When we start writing narratives about other people or judging other people, and often, you know, we really, most of the time, we don't have the whole story, right? And somebody hurts us, and I found that hurt people. And so there's always a backstory. There's always something happening that probably we don't know about. And so when we do judge people, we're a lot of times we're wrong. And this is what, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, this is not in your handout, but this is what the writer of Corinthians says. So we don't want to get ahead of the master and jump to conclusions with on people or judgments before all the evidence is in. He says, when he comes, that's Jesus, right? When he comes, he's going to set everything straight. And so it's not really our job to judge anybody. I think Johnny Cash said it like this, that you know, you can run on for a long time, right? But sooner or later, you know, what is done in the dark will be brought to the light. And it's not really our responsibility to do that. It's God is going to set everything straight. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Come on, somebody, like the wheat from the tare. That's not really our job to do that. And so the more that we can stay judgment-free, the more we're going to stay centered in God's will. I really believe that. The more that we can just believe the best about people and try to help folks and love people, the more that we're going to stay centered in what God has for our life. And then the third reason we do this is it allows us to engage in what I want to call the law of reciprocity. I'm just going to call it the law of R. Say that three times. Reciprocity. The law of reciprocity. And so we've heard that taught a lot about money oftentimes. If most of the sermons I've heard in Luke 6 is it's about giving and sowing and reaping, and it's like a farmer, you know, you're not going to reap, you're not sowing. And so I'm going to read the verse, but I'm going to read the verses before that verse. And so this is what it's really about. It's about if we judge others or we don't judge others, then we will not be judged. So don't condemn others or it's going to come back against you, right? We're reaping and sowing. Forgive others and you'll be forgiven. Give this forgiveness and it will be given to you, right? Your gift will return to you in full press down, shaken together, right? Running over, making room for more and poured into your lap. So the amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back. So this applies to giving, but the real verse is about living. And now y'all can come on back up. Come on. It's really about our posture in life. Well, aren't you going to get taken advantage of when you do that? Probably. Yep. But you want to. I really believe the more that you sow it, you're going to get it back. And you're going to have people that are going to take advantage of you because of the way that you do business or the way that you treat them. And you know what? That's really on them. It's not really on you. And so I'm thinking it's just like sowing. It's just like giving. When we sow that into people's lives and we sow this forgiveness and we sow mercy, we're going to get it back tenfold and twentyfold. And so to me, again, that is the will of God for our lives. It's not so much about a position. It's not so much about a place. And James really, he ends the chapter with this. He really hits the nail on the head with this. He tells a story. I'm going to read it in the Message paraphrase version. It says, now I got a word for you, for people that are going around saying, this is what I'm going to do. Today, at the latest tomorrow, we're going to go off to such and such a city for the whole year. We're going to start a business, right? We're going to sell popsicles and make a lot of money, okay? You know, and nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with starting a business, nothing wrong with making money. I think God wants us to prosper. But this is where James zones in. He says, but you don't know the first thing about tomorrow. You're nothing but a wisp or a fog. You're catching a little bit of sun before disappearing. It's like your life is so short. Instead, this is what I want you to do. This is the will of God for our life. Make it a habit to say, if the Master wills it, we'll still be, and we're still alive, we'll do this or this. My grandma used to say, if the Lord don't come and the creek don't rise, come on, we'll have Sunday afternoon supper together. It's living with this mentality that we can't really get ahead of God. And so that's the third thing, that we're consulting God before we do anything. We're consulting God first. Before we start that business, before we run ahead, and just because it's a good idea doesn't mean it's a God idea. Right? And just because they seem like a good person doesn't mean that they're the person that maybe you're supposed to marry. Come on, somebody. It's filtering decisions in our life day to day, and it's consulting God. It's asking God. I'll say it like this. It's making prayer our first response and not our last resort. I'm big about making a bunch of decisions and getting ahead of God and praying for God to bail me out of it. It's kind of trying to do the opposite. It's saying, you know what, God, before I sign this contract, before I make this deal, before I buy this house, before I say I do, before I do this, nothing wrong with going on and making money and starting a business. That's not what James is saying. He's saying, but it's all about how we do it and the posture that we do it with, that we want to consult God first, because I don't think there's a better consultant on the planet. Come on, somebody. And we think a lot of times that God's just involved with church stuff. But I think God's more involved with business stuff than we realize. That God wants to be involved in our everyday life. And a lot of folks, their everyday life is not here. It's not church. Your everyday life is business. Your everyday life is what you do on Monday. And God's saying, consult with me first, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. Because God, I really believe that's God's will. God, you can't give what you don't have. Can I say amen, right? And God wants you to have, and I call it prosperity preaching if you want, but I think God wants everybody to have more than enough, the more than they need, right, so I can give it to somebody else. And so God, I think, wants to prosper your business. He wants to prosper what you do, but it's all about consulting with him first. How many of you bought real estate in 2006? I did, right? I'm the guy that did that. Exactly, yeah. 10 years before I finally recouped the loss. And so it's just saying, all right, God, is this your will? Because I think what happens is the will of God is never about a place or a position. It's just walking hand in hand with God. And whatever that you do, whatever it is that God's put in your heart to do, you can do it here. You can do it in another state or another city, because it's really about what's going on in our heart. It's really about living hand in hand, day to day with God, and the position and the role and the place, all that God can work out in an instant. He's more concerned about what's going on the inside. And so I want to, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're just so far outside of God's will for your life that you could never get back to where he's called you to do, I just want to let you know that you're not big enough to do that. And nothing you've done in the past and no mistake that you made can ever get you outside of God's will. Because when God wills it, again, God's will is big. God's will is strong. And so it's really more about surrendering to his will and really walking in line with him than it is about getting to a place or getting to a position or achieving something in our life. It's God saying, I just want you to walk with me every day. I just want you to walk with me. I want you to walk hand in hand with me. So David said it like this, Psalm 23. You know, he talks about the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But he ends that chapter. We're going to pray after this. He says, when we walk with God and we acknowledge God as our shepherd, and there's all these promises we have, you know, that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't have to fear no evil. God's with us. But he ends Psalm 23 with, surely, right? Goodness and mercy will what? Follow me all the days of my life. And where are we going to end up? We're going to dwell in the house of God forever. That's the will of God. And so this anxiousness and this anxiety, a lot of times, I think it's just the enemy, tries to make us feel like we've messed up on God's plan and we've messed God's plan up and I'm out of God's will. And I want to comfort somebody. I want to hopefully encourage you that it's never about the externals. It's God's will is what's going on right here inside of your heart. That's what he's concerned about. Jesus was talking to some Pharisees and they were saying, well, how do we know how can we find the kingdom of God? And they're looking over in the mountains and we're looking here and lo, the kingdom of God is there. Where is the kingdom of God at? Luke 12, Luke 17. He said, the kingdom of God is right here. It's within you. It's right here. It's never about what's out there. It's always been about what's going on inside of our hearts. And so I want us just to bow our heads. I want to pray for somebody in here that maybe you have felt some anxiety and pressure and stress over feeling like that you're out of the will of God. That you've missed it, made some mistakes, and I just want you to hear this. I really believe this is the heart of God for you, that God loves you so much. You're his son, you're his daughter. And wherever he is and wherever you are is the will of God. It's where heaven and earth meet. And in this moment right now, I believe God is here and he's drawing somebody home. Because it's just like the story of the prodigal son. He ran hard as he could, as far away from his dad as he could. And it was never really about the place. It was never really about what he did because his father was sitting there waiting on him to come home. And God, and it was all a part of the story. And so the will of God is for you in this moment right now to just surrender your heart over to him. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die for a position. He didn't die for a place or stuff. He died for your heart. He said, I've come to rescue your heart. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He says, I've come to rescue those whose heart, their heart's in prison, and I've come to set them free. That's the will of God for your life right now. And so I just pray that, Lord, even in this moment, if you're here and you feel like you've made some mistakes and you feel like maybe you've messed up too much, I feel like that God is saying he wants you to just to come home this morning. That it wasn't a mistake that you're here. It's not a mistake that you came. That this message was really about letting you know that you can't run far enough to get outside of God's will. That he's drawing you home. He's wanting to do a work inside of your heart, even in this moment right now. And so I just want us all to pray this. This Holy Spirit, search my heart. I open my soul to you. I open my life to you. I believe that Jesus died for me. Not for stuff. Not for places. Not for positions. But for my heart. So I give it back, and I ask today that you give me a new heart. Make me new, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.